This is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. Our subject today, does godly parenting guarantee that that child is going to grow up to be a godly adult? We know that parents have the responsibility to teach their children and that children are supposed to listen to their parents. Solomon, who's the penman of the majority of the book of Proverbs, we know that Proverbs 1:1 starts off with the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1:8-9, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." And then in chapter 6 and verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother." When Paul thought about the faith of Timothy, notice what he said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." So here we even can see where a home that Timothy was raised in, his father was a Greek, he wasn't a Jew, that a home like that, it could be a mother and a grandmother even if the father's not stepping up and filling that role. And Timothy's mother and grandmother did a good job. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, "That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." I mean, they brought up a young man that ended up being a chosen evangelist, a sidekick of the Apostle Paul. That's a pretty good statement about how they brought him up. And it's important. Parenting is important when we look at the faith. When Paul wrote Titus, the qualifications of an elder, I'm going to read all of them in Titus 1:5-9, and you'll notice something's going to stand out here to you. He says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers." There in verse 6, having faithful children. That's a big part of the faith of Christians. It's how elders become, or one of the qualifications of how we obtain good elders, that they show that they were shepherds in their household. It's a big thing. We need to think about parenting in that way. As a salvation related situation, not only for the parent, but most certainly for the child. Parenting, raising up a child, is about not leaving the child to figure itself out on their own. In fact, in Proverbs 29:15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." You ever seen the children running around and you're going, where's the parents? You might see that at a grocery store. You might see that at a park or in various other applications, which one of the things in our day, I'll tell you where the parent is very often on social media while their child's out running amok and doing a bunch of stuff they shouldn't be doing. Parent has their head in the phone. That's something you see at parks and grocery stores really prevalently today. Well, you can't leave a child to himself. They'll bring the mother to shame. There's responsibility there. Part of that responsibility is the corrective side. And several Proverbs, for example, in Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." In Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." And in Proverbs 23:13-14, "Withhold not correction from the child, for thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." It relates to salvation there, right? Proverbs 23 and verse 14. Yes, correction is part of it. But so is instruction and compassion and love and nourishment. You know, when you look at other scriptures like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, the children of Israel were taught this, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, In Psalm 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that's the compassion side there. In Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in a context where older sisters in Christ are being instructed on what to teach younger sisters in Christ, younger married women, part of that in Titus 2:4 is that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So parenting is not just about correction. It's about instruction. It's about compassion. It's about love. It's about nourishment, bringing them up in the right way. There has to be that balance. Sometimes parents get caught up in, I'm going to correct my child, or I'm going to love my child, and they miss the one side and the other side, and they don't get the balance right. And it's not an easy thing to do. Raising a child is a very difficult thing to do. But you have to understand that there's that balance. In Colossians 3:21, kind of parallel to what we read in Ephesians 6:4, says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, what's an application of that? Well, what happens if all you're doing is correcting your child? And I know sometimes there's some children that it just seems like you got to have your foot up their rear quite frequently, frankly. Well, you also need to understand the Bible warns us in Proverbs 29:1, he that being off reproof hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You've got to find that balance. You don't just always want to be a driving force of correction and not have the balance side of parenting. Are you doing anything with your child besides spanking them? Are you doing anything with your child beyond besides getting all on them all the time? On the flip side of that, you know, some parents, they seem to think that children are born into this world to be their best friends, and parents basically become the playmate of their child, and the role gets confused. The child doesn't recognize mom and dad as an authority figure. The child sits there and hits his mom or hits her dad, and so forth and so on, and they play around, and there's no balance there in that relationship where that child is taught, no, I'm the authority figure in this relationship. You got to find that right balance as a parent, and not wait until they turn 15 years old and start doing really dumb stuff before you try to become one or the other. So to bring this to our study, everything that I said, I want you to keep in mind as we go forward, because I don't want you to think I'm unsaying it. I'm not. All those points are true. So there's a point in Proverbs 22:6 I mentioned earlier, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Is that it? If I love my child and correct my child and teach my child and show compassion on my child and love for my child, when he is old, will he be faithful? So let's talk about Bible study for a moment. Let's talk about and reason from the scriptures. Mark 16:15-16, Jesus told the apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So is that it? If somebody believes and is baptized, is that good enough? In Acts 8:13, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard Samaria receive the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Wait. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simon believed and was baptized, but Peter's telling him, thy money perish with thee? He tells him, Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, that answered Simon and said, pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So wait. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That doesn't mean that's a guarantee. It doesn't mean something can't happen later to alter that. In Galatians chapter 3, the people of Galatia are told in verse 26 through 29, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They believe and they are baptized. So they're saved, right? Well, in Galatians 5:4, he says, Christ has become no effect on you. Whosoever you are justified by law, ye have fallen from grace. Are you seeing my point there? And we could keep going. We could talk about the people in Ephesus that believed and were baptized in Acts 19, 1 through 7. But then when you go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, they had erred. They had left their first love. They had to repent or else. You see, it wasn't a guarantee that if somebody believes and is baptized, they're going to be saved. Well, what about the language will not? Train up in the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. This will not certify an unchangeable situation. Bible study again. Matthew 21, 28 through 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. Did you catch that? He answered and said, I will not. But after he repented and went, came to the second likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether the twain did the will of his father, they said to him the first. Jesus said to him, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go to the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So Jesus is teaching a lesson there through a parable. The point is, will not doesn't mean it's an unchangeable situation. Somebody could say, I will never, but then change their mind. And we should know that, right? We should understand that those things are so, that it is right. So if I train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. That doesn't necessarily guarantee that I'm going to do that. That he's going to do the right things. We're going to talk a little bit later about the subject matter of free will. Free will means people have the opportunity, the authority from God to make up their own minds. No matter how much we as parents may prefer otherwise, we cannot control our children, even when they're children, but most certainly when they grow up. And we have to rightly divide the word of truth. You recall when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:14 through 18, he says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive about the words, that they strive not about words no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. We've got to rightly divide the word of truth, and if we don't, if we twist the scriptures, that's unto our own destruction, 2 Peter 3:15 through 17. So we've got to be careful. We've got to be cautious. And if someone were to say, well, Brian, the Bible says, yeah, I know all these verses that are here. I'm talking about Proverbs 22 and verse 6. And someone, the Bible says, yes, the Bible says, and yet you have to reason. The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But we see people that believed and were baptized and fell away. Yeah, but the Bible says if you train them up, so it all comes down to the training. It all comes down to the raising them up. Whether or not somebody is faithful comes down to how they were raised as a child. Well, let me ask you this real simple question. Who's to blame for Adam and Eve falling away? Who are their parents? Who instructed them? God the Father, right? You want to rethink that position just slightly? Let me throw some more scriptures out here for thought and consideration. And as I do this, you might think back to a podcast that I did where I made the point the scriptures do not need validation. Well, the scriptures stand on their own. I don't need to tell you. I'm going to do it anyway because it seems like people might listen to this more than they do the scriptures, and that's just completely backwards. Go listen to that podcast on the scriptures don't need validation. But I was raised by an ungodly woman. I spent almost 15 years, 14 years and just, I think, a month short of 15, under her care. My father was gone. He didn't even live in the same state during much of my childhood. I was brought up by her. The only time the Lord's name was used in our household was in vain. And yet I stand here today not only as a Christian, but a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Back to the scriptures, because that's where all subject matters really, really, really lie, right? It's where we get the truth. Solomon, remember again, he's the penman of the book of Proverbs. The majority of the things contained therein are written by him. In Proverbs 4, 1 through 4, he says, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thy heart retain my words, and keep my commandments and live." His father was David. Solomon's given him a lot of credit. My father taught me. I was beloved in the sight of my mother. Proverbs 31 and verse 1, the words of Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Aside from parenting, God supernaturally, miraculously, gave Solomon gifts. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34, it says, "God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he is wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezraite, and Heman and Chekol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth which heard his wisdom." Solomon had good parenting and supernatural wisdom from God. In 1 Kings chapter 11, what happens to Solomon? "But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said to the children of Israel, you shall not go in them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart from after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashereth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant. What happened to Solomon? Solomon didn't follow his own teaching. In Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. He was involved with these strange women who took his heart away from the Lord. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You see, you can raise up a child in the way he should go, and then he can be influenced by other people to do wrong. Parenting plays a massive role in the life of adults, but it's not the only role, and it's not a sure thing. One way or the other, faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Let me give you another example. There's a king in the Old Testament. His name is Josiah. You can read about him in 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, or in 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35. Here's one of the biggest highlights about Josiah in 2 Kings 23:25. It says, like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. He was a great king. So he must have great parenting, right? His father must have been a great king. No. His father was Amon. In 2 Kings 21:19 through 26, Amon was 20 and 2 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Masusalah, the daughter of Haraz of Jotba. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the ways of the Lord. And the servants of Amon conspired against him, and slew the king in his own house. And the people of the land slew all them that conspired against Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king instead. His father was evil. Josiah was not. Train up a child in the way he should go. Josiah saw evil, but he chose good. Josiah's sons, since Josiah was a king like no other, certainly his sons are going to be faithful, right? His sons are going to be outstanding kings. When you go and you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 30 through 37, that is not the case. That is not the case at all. Jehoaz, his son, in verse 32, did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all his fathers had done. Now, that's not his father Josiah, but those before him, the kings before him. And then, after the Pharaoh came and took him, his brother becomes the king. Josiah's other son, his name is changed. And you know what he did in verse 37? He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Josiah was a great man, a king like none before and like none after. His father was evil, and two of his sons are evil. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That is not a guarantee. That is not a sure thing. We have seen the accounts that prove that. Why is that? Hey, preacher, why is it? What can happen? We need to talk about free will. The Bible is full, of course, of evidence of God giving man free will. I'm thankful for it, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that God doesn't make you, force you to submit to serve him? That he gives you a choice, that your relationship with him, whether it be of love or if you have no relationship because of hate, that it's your choice? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, I love this context on this subject matter. Verses 15 through 20, God says to the children of Israel, "See, I've set before this day life and good and death and evil, and that I commanded this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto thee this day, that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether you possess over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, the length of thy days, that thou mightest dwell in the land of the Lord he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." God says to the children of Israel, choose life. But he gives them the choice. Tells them what he wants them to choose. But they get the choice. How does sin work? And James 1, 13 through 16 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempted the end man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Here's the instruction. Do not err, my beloved brethren. But you have the choice, right? Free will. If you have desires, like Solomon did. Solomon obviously enjoyed the physical relationship between a man and a woman. He enjoyed it more than anybody I've ever heard in any existence. And it took away his heart. We have to choose on a daily basis whether we're going to be servants of God or not. In Philippians 2:12, Paul wrote to saints in Philippi, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You have that free will. It's that whosoever will invitation. The book of Revelation is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor, of things that must shortly come to pass. And near the end of that book, in Revelation 22:14 through 17, to these churches, this is written. It says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, whosoever loveth them make a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It is your free will choice as to whether or not you're going to take from God, whether or not you're going to inherit eternal life. And you alone are accountable for that. I'm going to draw your attention to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 18, I think this is outlined very well here. I definitely want to mention these scriptures in this podcast and this on this subject. I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 through 20. The Lord God says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a menstruous woman, hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment. He hath not given forth upon usury, neither hath he taken any incense, that he hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, say the Lord God. If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains and defiled his neighbor's wife, he hath oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, and hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now lo, if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth and doeth not such like, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken of his hand from the poor, that hath not received usury nor incense, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet ye say, why? Doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. That is clear as day, isn't it? A righteous man can beget a son who goes forward and does evil. That doesn't make that righteous man evil. You can teach, you can live by example, you can do all that you can as a parent, and your child may grow up and make the wrong decisions because he or she has free will. You're not going to be held accountable to that. The law of Moses again said in Deuteronomy 24:16, the father should not be put to death for the child, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man should be put to death for his own sin. Now, what you will be held accountable for is if you didn't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, if you did not correct them, if you did not have compassion and love and nourishment, etc., all the things that we covered earlier in this lesson, you have to do as a parent. But those righteous acts are not going to guarantee that your child is going to grow up and be a faithful adult. I wish that I could stand here and tell you, here is the way to raise your child through the scriptures, and it will guarantee they're faithful. There just is no guarantee, folks. There is no guarantee. It's one of the most horrific reasons that makes parenting a scary thing. Most of all, beyond any level of worldly success, you ought to desire that your child spend eternity in heaven. And the only level of impact you have on whether that will be so is if you do your level best to teach them and train them up the right way. But when they get to the point where they can make their own decisions, they're going to do that. I was in a congregation when I was young in the faith, and it was amazing how at a certain age, children just seem to always get baptized. And from the pulpit, Proverbs 22:6 was stressed over and over and over again by a preacher that just lacked a lot as a parent himself, and had failed just about everything he had done in his life up to that point. But he would stress, and of course, you know, his younger children got baptized at that magical age of 8. Anyway, Yep, that's how it was. It was parade the children up there and get them in the water. And then it's, you know, keep them in that congregation and everything else that's there. Free will wasn't necessarily taught when parenting was addressed. I would imagine maybe you're listening to this podcast and you've heard similar lessons. Maybe to the point where you're so fearful that your child might be lost and it might be your fault. David, he raised Solomon right. Bathsheba was a good mother. Josiah, great man. His father blew it. His children blew it. Ezekiel 18, 4 through 20. Read that over and over again. Parenting matters, but it's not a guarantee. And the matters part, we don't want to doubt that. I don't want to underscore that. In Psalm 78, 5 through 7, for he established a testimony in Jacob, pouring a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. You want to teach your children. You want to teach them the right way. Here's the difficulty. Since the first century, 1 John 5:19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We live in an evil world. Since Jesus was teaching in the first century, in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. No matter what you do, as a parent, you're not going to be able to change the world in a way that it won't influence your child as they grow older. I've experienced this. I have a child that has fallen away from the faith. I pray daily to the Lord that the Lord be long-suffering with him. I fought for that child. I fought for him. I tried everything that I could as a father. Katrina, my wife, we homeschooled. She was very diligent. When we raised our children up, we had a daily Bible study. My oldest that fell away, if he would have so been inclined to do so and would have had the ability, he could have been a preacher of the gospel. He certainly had the knowledge. And many times was the delight of his mother and I. Times where we would go to where both of our boys worked, and the owner and management of those places would tell us, and compliment us highly. You raised your children great. It was awesome to hear those things. My oldest son gets married, and I don't know what happened in the marriage, but it fell apart. His wife left him, and he had physical desires. And like Solomon, those ladies have power over him. And he went, and he chose to follow the course that Solomon followed. Now, unlike Solomon, hopefully he'll turn back to the Lord and back to our family. We hope for that every day. But as of right now, he hasn't done that. We did everything that we could as parents. Now, he couldn't have known any more scriptures. We kept him from the world by homeschooling him. When we got him into the workforce, we had taught them of everything that they're going to face. They knew all the things they were going to run into. I'm still fighting for my youngest. He's an adult, but I'm still doing everything that I possibly can to help him remain faithful. Most of all in life, I just want him to get to heaven. We have a mentally retarded daughter. If you know me, you know Taylor is mentally retarded. She's about to turn 25 years old. I'm so thankful for her. I at least will spend eternity with one of my children. She's not capable of sin. But I worry daily about my boys. parenting is awesome. And then all of a sudden, when you realize eternity is in the balance for the people you love most in this world, it just kind of sucks from time to time. Don't give up. If you're a parent, keep teaching, keep teaching. Fight and fight. Fight with them. Fight for them. The world is going to come, and the world is going to entice, and the world is going to call. Do all that you can, but don't live in a world of make-believe. Don't let down your guard. Don't think, well, if we do this, this, and this, it will guarantee anything, because it will not. The Bible is abundantly clear on that. Righteous parents can have unrighteous children because of free will. Fight as hard as you can, but understand you can't chain them up. I joke with some of my brothers and sisters in Christ from time to time. I wish I could have chained up my children. Wish I could to this day. My youngest, Trey, he'd just be up in his bedroom all day long, have him chained to his nice little new bed frame that he just bought up there. And you know, he's lived on his own and has had bumps in his road of faith, but as far as I know right now, he's faithful. But we're going to keep fighting as long as we can to help him stay there. Will you? Will you fight for your kid? Godly parenting will not guarantee that your child will be godly in the future, but you can give them an advantage. You can put them up in a way that they know what they need to do. I hope, like the prodigal son in Luke 15, that my oldest, who has fallen from the faith, will come to himself. I hope he will do that before the Lord comes again or his life ends. He's not healthy. He's diabetic. So I hope he does. I hope that every day. Fell away 3 years ago. Hope it every day. It's a pain that's unimaginable. I've been through a lot in my life, a lot of inexplicable things. I've never felt the pain that I feel on a daily basis to have a lost child. I implore you, fight for your kid. Fight for them. Not just so that you don't feel pain, not for selfish reasons, but for their sake. And teach them. I hope my oldest knows this. He can always come back. Turn to the Lord, back to his family. I hope you can understand the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson is, don't let your guard down when it comes to your children, whether they're 5 or 50 years old. Keep fighting to save their souls. Thank you for listening. If you have some questions, if you want to study anything, this or otherwise related, my contact information is available on the podcast page that you're listening to or the YouTube page that you're listening to this to. You could go to wordsoftruth.net. I'm an evangelist. I love to study with people, love to help you be saved, not just for my children, but if you're a person that wants to spend eternity in heaven, I'll fight with you and I'll fight for you to help you get there. Thank you for your attention.